expect the church to carry out what God wants done on earth. The conversion of men, which is God's preoccupation now. Because we are at the end of the age. When judgment comes, after judgment, men and women will not be given another few thousand years of opportunity to become Christian. While the Almighty God expects the church to carry out his work, the church exists in individual and the church exists collectively. That is, when you and I scattered all over the island or all over the city, we are part of the church. We are part of the church. One person does not constitute the church. Collectively, we are the church. How God expects the church to function is that collectively, the church cannot be all over the city during the week. Collectively. Watch here. Even if we were doing some street preaching in different sections of the city, and the entire membership of this congregation be a part of the gathering, we can meet only one place at a time, collectively. But watch here now. Individually, the church, not can, but the church usually scattered all over the city and sometimes all over the island during the week. The Almighty God expects that as individuals we would carry out the work of the church that lies in our power, in our ability, in our opportunity as part of the church, individually. And it is wonderful that individually there are places and person you and I can meet that the church collectively would not find it convenient to meet. So when you and I are at our workplace and going about this business and that business, the Almighty God expects that as member of the church, we will do God's business that comes within our reach. So when we talk about the growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of ignorance. That is especially so when it comes to us as individuals. When you are ignorant of God's will as an individual brother or sister, you are tying the feet and the hands of the church. You are not making use of that which God has placed within your reach. That is the opportunity to gain knowledge. Is it Sunday morning Bible study? Is it Sunday worship? Is it Sunday night worship? Is it Wednesday night Bible study? Is it ladies' class? Is it men's class? Whatever opportunity God presents to you and me to learn, to expand our knowledge, God wants us to utilize it. So that step by step, you will gain knowledge each day and you will have God working with you. So we have looked on the negative part that ignorance plays in the work of the church, that ignorance holds back the church. And it is largely ignorance in individual. We look on the fact that growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of lack of conviction. I'm not going to be commenting on most of these because we have gone over them. I'm sort of just recapping. Then, thirdly, we look on the fact that growth cannot take place in an environment of lack of boldness. That is fearless, brave. You're not timid. That was the third point we look at. And then tonight we take up the final point and probably one other thing. Growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of uncertainty. You said, Brother Mitchell, what do you mean? When you or I interact with other people, other religious people, and we are not sure, we are uncertain in reference to whether they are Christian or not, you and I will wonder, will be there wondering, should I invite this person to church? Should I give this person a try? Should I get into any discussion with this person? That's not the way the Almighty God expects the church or you as an individual Christian to function. So let me repeat this one, because we're going to spend the next 20, 25 minutes on this very point. That, remember, the Bible tells us that we're the word of God increase. It doesn't mean that God was giving them more word. When you read that in the book of Acts of the Apostles, it simply means that more Christians got engaged, got involved in teaching, sharing, discussing, explaining the word. And what the Bible teaches is that where you have more Christian, more individual Christian, as they scattered over the various community going about their business, but taking Christ and the gospel, as they get engaged in sharing Jesus Christ, you find that disciples multiply. More people were becoming Christian, because more Christians got involved in teaching, discussing, explaining the truth of the gospel. The point we're on now is that growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of uncertainty. Uncertainty as to who is or who is not a Christian. But Brother Mitchell, isn't that a normal thing? No, not as far as God is concerned. And few passages that we'll be looking at tonight, will prove to you that it is not a normal thing. Wait, when a man or a woman, a brother or a sister recently became a Christian, that is, the person is young in the church, then there will be some uncertainty. So I want that we understand that. When any of us just become a Christian, a few months ago, probably a few years ago, a year or two or three, and different one of us will make different progress, there are some things that we will be unsure about. But little by little, as we gain knowledge, that uncertainty disappears. God expects it to disappear. That uncertainty is there only because I am young in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ. But as I remain in the body and grow in knowledge and in the grace of God, that uncertainty in reference to who is or who is not a Christian should be removed, because I gain more knowledge in reference to the will of God. And know for certain who God accepts as his children and who he doesn't. We are dealing with uncertainty in reference to who is or who is not a Christian. Growth cannot take place in that type of environment. Let's say I'm a Christian. A Jerry and nephew. Well, I would rather you have a job somewhere else. I don't want you to get too close to the rum. Let's say you are an employee at hardware and lumber. If you don't know, and you have been in the church for 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and there are some friends there, co-workers, that every time you think about inviting them to church, giving them a tract, because you know that they go to church, something is saying in your mind, you know, probably I don't need to invite them because they go to church. Probably God accept them as Christian. You see, you are uncertain. And you are reluctant to make any move towards helping that person to learn the truth. You are not sure whether they are Christian or not, whether God accept them or not. God doesn't want that. While the Almighty God knows that for a young Christian who has not been in the body for a long time, it's going to take them some time to learn and to be certain. But for many of us who have been in the church, that uncertainty. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 18, verse 24 through 26. Let us hear it.
And a certain Jew named Apollo, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures.
What you know? Eloquent
and mighty.
Wait. That means the man could talk. And he was mighty in the scripture. It's almost like a contradiction in this passage. Eloquent and mighty in the scripture. Read on.
Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord.
He was instructed in the way of the Lord.
And being fervent in the spirit.
He was fervent in the spirit. This is hinting at the man's sincerity and conviction and boldness. Fervent in the spirit.
He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. knowing only the baptism of John.
Luke, as a physician, gives you a little detail at the end of the sentence, and that is an eye-opener. The man, with all his eloquence and what, the man needed proper teaching. Now this is a very important passage. With all what is said about Apollos, this man, knowledge in respect to how one becomes a Christian. But by this time, the baptism of John had been recalled by God. It was no more to play any part in a man's life or a woman's life if that person became a Christian or in becoming a Christian. Watch here now. With this man's ability to preach and teach, with his eloquence, his education, you would be swept off your feet when you sat and listened to this man preaching. He was educated. He was eloquent. It's easy for people like this to grab our attention so much and to appeal to our emotion that nothing else matters. But you know what? In the audience to which he preached, there were two sane Christians. A wife and husband. Now, while I have no doubt that they recognize Apollos' educated speech and boldness and conviction, they realize that this man needed to be properly directed. Notice, they did not overlook, they did not permit the man's eloquence to blind their eyes to the fact that this man need to be corrected. He could not go on preaching the way he was preaching, as eloquent as he was, and be accepted by God. Read on.
And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had
heard. That's the wife and husband. When they heard, they sat in one of those audiences and listened to the man preach. You know, many people are easily swept off their feet. We are all emotion and no rationality. That's not the way God wants it. That's right. If an angel come in this audience and preach, yes, listen to the heavenly eloquence, but please permit your intellect, your rationality, to weigh whatever the angel is saying. And this was the case with Aquila and Priscilla. They did not accept that the man speaks so nicely. Oh God, I would listen to him all year. No. Who, when Aquila and Priscilla heard?
They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly.
Everybody heard? Expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. That's right. Some of us, would never dream that that man need correction because of his eloquence. And what this passage teaches, among other things, is that it doesn't matter how eloquent the speaker is. What we need to look at is substance. is what he's saying in keeping with the word of God. It matters not how dedicated that friend or relative of you, that co-worker of yours is. They might go to church for the 7 days a week. That is not the issue. Are they serving God correctly? You see, when we are uncertain, wait. If Aquila and Priscilla, had they been uncertain, they would never have corrected this man. And he needed correction. While we are at it, look at 19, 1 through 5. And keep in mind, both Acts of the Apostle 19, 1 through 5, and Acts of the Apostle 18, 24 through 26, those two passages are part of the same subject, part of the same context. The disciples that you and I are about to read in chapter 19, these were followers of Apollos, but he had left, gone to another quarters. He got corrected. They didn't get any correction, but God provided somebody to correct them. Read.
And it came to pass that while Apollo was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost?
Stop there a while, brother. For many of us, once we find anybody that claims they're a church member, business finished. Truly. Once we find anybody that tells us, I've been a member of this church for 20 years and that's where we end things. Paul asks question. That's right. Remember what we are dealing with, that there cannot be growth of the word. There cannot be increase of the word in an environment of uncertainty where we are not sure who is or who is not a Christian. And we are looking on few passages here. Just finding certain disciples, Paul asks them a question. Mm-hmm.
He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.
Now keep in mind, let me put it this way. It's good sometimes your friends, relative, and they claim to be Christian. Everybody that go to church today is a Christian, or at least that's what they claim. Not so in the Bible. Not so in the Bible. The teachers and preachers of God's word in the first century Christianity did not accept that because you claim to be a worshiper of God, business finished. No. What we have here is that I have no doubt that Paul wanted to pass unto them some supernatural spiritual gift. And he asked them, have you received, how he puts it?
Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?
This is not the indwelling measure. This is the miraculous measure that was given by the apostles. Their response, when they said they didn't even hear about the Holy Ghost. Paul immediately realized that something was wrong with their discipleship, whoever they were following religiously. Once many of us find out that they are church member or disciple, we finish with business. No, we can create the opportunity to delve, to ask questions. Where the opportunity presents itself, we should utilize those opportunities. They said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Read on.
And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism."
May I? The other step that Paul took, or the other question is, he asked, this came as a result of knowledge. That's right. That's right. Knowledge indicated to Paul that if this man was properly baptized, or these disciples, they would have heard about the Holy Spirit. He knew that. So that they confessed that they didn't even hear about the Holy Spirit. That encouraged Paul to come up with the other question. It's like, something is wrong then, disciples. Unto what were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. What that opened Paul's eye. It's like Paul is saying, oh, I see what went wrong. What went wrong is that you submit to John's baptism after God withdraw it. You hear about baptism, John's baptism, when it was no more in force. So Paul gave them some teaching. And then, as you will recognize, they became Christian. They were baptized properly. We use the word baptized over, just for convenience. But in a sense, they were for the first time getting baptized. When they got baptized after Paul corrected their practice by reteaching them. What is demonstrated, if for nothing else, is that he didn't just accept them because he met them and they claimed to be disciples following some religious teachers. He didn't just accept that and gave them the right hand of fellowship like they are Christian. May I? For too many, every religious church goer is a Christian. So, men and women that we should reach out to with a religious tract. And may I just drop this? A lot of times, once you find out what religious denomination the person goes to, that tells you which of our tract is most suited for that person. I just drop that alarm. But as I've said, because so many of us, is it at the workplace, is it in the family, is it with friends, is it with neighbor, once we got the idea that they go to church, we just seal and sign it that they are Christian and I need not say anything to them. You are wrong. Because you are uncertain in reference to who is a Christian, you permit so much opportunity to pass you, where God expects you to do something to help enlighten that man or woman. If I could relate to you the situation under which different men and women, some of whom I have dealt with, some I've heard about, the situation under which they became Christian. And it's men and women who, the person who led them to Christ, never initially thought that they would respond positively. So again, when we think that just because your coworker, your boss, your neighbor, your friend go to church, they don't need anything religious to be said to them, or that because they are church God, they are Christian, that is wrong. The two examples we just look on in Acts is an example, and I'm planning within the next few minutes to give a few more. We must know the difference between being a Christian and being religious. Very important. We must know the difference between a man or a woman being a religious person. That means the person go to church, the person believe there is a God, the person read the Bible ever so often, and the person may claim. That's a religious person. We must know the difference between that person and the man or woman who has complied with Jesus' term for salvation. We must know the difference. I repeat, if you're young in the church, what God expects for you now is for you to put out effort that day by day you learn. So if you experience some uncertainty here, don't be discouraged. What you need to do is just, whenever you come to any worship, set out to learn as much as you can. And you will have the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, working with you. But for those of us who have been in the church over a period, we should know the difference between a person who is merely religious and a person who is a Christian. Watch here. I said a while ago that the preachers and teachers in the first century church did not have this problem of uncertainty for the most part. Let us look at a few religious people. We looked at a few a while ago, but let us look. The people in Acts 19, they were religious people, but they weren't Christian. They were not properly taught, and this is why Paul had to do some correction. This is the same thing with Apollos. But let us look at a passage that literally all of us are acquainted with, Acts chapter 2. Let me hear verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5.
Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation.
Stop there. The word devote means deeply religious. That's right. Deeply religious. Wait. These were men and women who were not just deeply religious. They used and believed and accepted the same Bible that Peter believed in, accepted, and lived by. Deeply religious, believing the same God. But watch here, these are the same people that in verse 37, after Peter preached, asked Peter, what must we do? These are the same deeply religious Jews who for generation and generation claimed they were serving God. Peter included them in those who must repent and get baptized. That they were deeply religious, devout, mean they were deeply religious. And their religion sprang from the true God. But they were not left as if they were accepted by God. They needed to repent. They already believed. They needed to be baptized for the removal of their sin. Telling me that they were not accepted as Christians. Look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 27 following, we are looking at some religious people. Remember the point made that we must know the difference between being a religious person and being a Christian. That a man or woman believe there is a God, accept that the Bible is God's revelation, that a man or woman goes to church regularly, that a man or woman speak about God, doesn't mean that the person is a Christian. And until we realize that, we will keep overlooking men and women that we can reach out to. God expects us to reach out to them. Let us hear Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verse 27, following.
And he arose and went.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, a man of Ethiopia,
mm-hmm.
an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians.
Wait, we are dealing here again with a deeply religious man. How do I know? When a man would travel hundreds of miles, well over 200 miles. Huh? Huh? How much miles are you willing to travel regularly to come to worship? 10? Miles, 20 miles, 50 miles. This man traveled over 200 miles. I'm really conservative in the mileage I gave you. So this man was really zealous to worship God. Man, if you and I had met that man, brother nobleman, you are such a godly man. You are such a good Christian. Look how far you travel. If he travels 1,000,000 miles to worship God and he has not obeyed the truth, he's not a Christian. We have to be careful that we do not permit our feeling and emotion to dominate our reason. Feeling is good. But it was never meant to control our rationality, where we sift and weigh things. You hear people will talk about, oh God, that man inspired me so much. You can just as well be inspired by falsehood as with the truth. Oh, I love to hear him speak. Yes, all that is emotion, and nothing is wrong with emotion by itself, but when we are led primarily by emotion, any ungodly thing is possible. Our rationality must always get involved. And the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That passage is telling us to be discriminating, and discrimination calls for some degree, this type of discrimination called for some degree of rationality. Let me hear the passage. You are still in chapter 8.
An eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians,
mm-hmm.
who had the charge of all her treasure,
mm-hmm.
and had come to Jerusalem for to worship.
We would immediately make this man an elder in the church. You know, because he was a big dog. Man in authority, the minister of finance to the queen of Ethiopia. And traveling that distance to worship God. Eh? But brothers and sisters, this man was not a Christian. Far from being a Christian. But the Almighty God was well aware of this man's sincerity. The man was searching for the truth. But notice though, he ended up going to the Jewish worship. He was no better than when he got started. And when the Almighty God saw the man's sincerity, the Almighty God miraculously provided the right teacher. Wait. You must always remember that God did not use anybody from the synagogue worship that the man went. Very important. There's nowhere in the passage that indicate that one of the priests or the Levite or any of those persons at the synagogue that he went taught him. The Almighty God found a New Testament preacher and sent him to preach to the man. It was then, after he was taught and obeyed through faith, repentance, and baptism, that he became a Christian. The point is, this was a deeply religious man. Here is another one that we would probably, probably would be glad for the two of them, the Ethiopian nobleman and Cornelius, because with two of them we could have two elders. That's right. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, 1 through 3. Quick.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God.
Wait. Here again the word devout. That means deeply religious. And the rest of the context going to indicate that he was not deeply religious in reference to idolatry. He was deeply religious in reference to the true God. Read on.
A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house.
Yes.
Which,
in fact, jump to verse 22 also.
Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them.
Is that chapter 10, must be 11:22?
11:22.
Okay, it's 10:22. So where were you reading, brother? Acts chapter 10, verse 22. You leave from verse 1 and 2 and ask for you to give me 22.
And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God.
So with all what we are told in verse 1 and 2, here is something additional, that he was also a just man. He was a God-fearing man. Mm-hmm. Now, in our society, with this type of religiousness behind the man, this man would be made one of the leading brothers in the church. But this man is not a Christian. If you meet a man or woman today with these credentials, many of us just accept the person. You find people that talk about the Holy Ghost and they are filled with amen, hallelujah. And you know what? That sweeps us off our feet. Brothers and sisters, too many of us are permitting so many men and women to pass through our hands when the Almighty God expects us to reach out to them. Is it with a tract? Is it inviting them to church? Or something else? But many of us feel that because they are so filled, it's ignorance fill them, you know. That's right. Men and women who talk about some of the things that the Holy Spirit does to them. When you check God's book, you discover that the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. Cornelius was a deeply religious man, but he was not a Christian. Here again is another good example where the Almighty God saw the sincerity of the man and provided for him to get proper teaching. There are a few more things that I would like to say, but let me just wrap up right here. We are provided by Jesus Christ through his revelation with all things which pertain to life and godliness. Meaning, Brother Mitchell, all that you and I need to live, God provided. All that you and I need or any man need to become a Christian God's way, it has already been provided in God's revelation. So when we are told in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 that the Almighty God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, everything that we need to be godly, to be good Christian, according to God's word, it is here. We don't need vision. We don't need angel coming and speaking to us. We just need to study God's word. With that in mind, we can then see why we are given the instruction that we are given in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Let us hear it. Verse 3.
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness.
You get this? This is a powerful passage. If any man teach otherwise, you know, that is telling us, don't bring in anything but this. Don't teach anything but this. This what? The teachings of Jesus Christ. If any man teach otherwise. Wait. And does not consent
to wholesome word.
To wholesome word. And then somebody said, but Brother Mitchell, you see, he didn't tell us what wholesome word is. Thank God you are wrong about that. Because we were not left to guess what wholesome word is. Wholesome word is the teachings of Jesus Christ. What this passage is teaching, that when any person comes up with anything otherwise from Christ's teaching, then about 3, 4, 5, 6 verse, they start to relate some things that this man is a no good, is a no, this a once. But notice there are two things, you know. If he teach otherwise, and if he does not consent to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So what this passage is teaching us, when anybody, do you want to become a Christian in any other way other than Jesus' way? Then you have a problem with God. Are you a teacher? Do you want or do you teach something that cannot be found in Christ's teaching? Then you and God has a problem. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome word. You see, it's good when you tie the two passages together. That is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and 1 Tim chapter 6, verse 3 following. Okay, this one is laying down the fact that all that man needs to be godly has been given. And this is teaching us, that is Peter, that it was given at the time Peter wrote. That is over 2,000 years ago. This one, as if it were, is saying, having this, having been given this, all things pertaining to life and godliness, then if any man teach otherwise from this, and you can read what Paul said there, what, and that you must not even have any fellowship with him. Let us not be people who are easily swept off our feet. And let us make a commitment that I'm going to put out more effort to know more truth as it relates to God, to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God's will. The Word cannot increase or grow in an environment of uncertainty. We need to know who is a Christian by God's word. That is, at what point is a man or woman accepted by God as a child of his? The Bible makes that very plain. So when anything else comes up, we know that that person is not a Christian.